Well, we are grateful to be with you today in celebration of this Christmas Eve, looking forward to the festivities tomorrow. Our family had our Christmas in our home yesterday morning. The children awoke to presents, and we opened gifts and had just a very good day indeed. Not because we opened gifts and things like that, but because we had such good memories. Now, the children will tell you it was because of the gifts. That was the main deal. But we had just a spectacular time, and it's just wonderful. I can recall being told prior to becoming a parent that one of the greatest things was watching children open gifts, and it really is. It's just a neat experience, and watching Harrison as he experiences Christmas, and of course we've been through this with all of our children, but watching them kind of develop and grow. And we were watching, Amanda and I were, the night before, on Friday night, we were watching some of the video recording that we had of last Christmas, and just how much Harrison has grown this year, all of the children, but Harrison, and now how last year it was really hard for him to kind of really dig into those presents. This year, no problem at all, man. He was right there. He kept having to fend off his brother James because he kept wanting to get in on the action too, thinking all things were needed his assistance to open. But we had a spectacular time, wonderful, blessed time. I hope that you, however you're experiencing Christmas this year, that you will enjoy it and just have a blessing indeed. As we've gathered on Sunday mornings, we have been celebrating Jesus through the book of John, examining seven statements that Jesus makes, seven times where Jesus provides the statement, "I am," and follows that with a predicate, or follows that with a description of himself, telling us something about who he is. Now, when Jesus reveals who he is in character and in nature, these statements also, though, and I think more importantly, reveal his relationship to us. Because what does it mean for Jesus to make a statement like, "I am the bread," or "I am the light of the world"? What does it mean for Jesus to say things unless it means something to us? Unless there's some value in what he's saying as to how we live and how we function and how we operate. And so we turn our attention now to the fifth statement that Jesus makes, where he proclaims, "I am." Now, this one today comes in the 11th chapter of John. The 11th chapter of John. To find it, you will need to go all the way down to verse number 17. Verse number 17. John 17, John 11, 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. But Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Father, we're grateful today for this statement. We're grateful today for the truth that it presents before us. Now, indeed, would you encourage our hearts? Would you guide and direct us? Would you provide us, Father, with the opportunity to gain from this text a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ? And indeed, Father, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, this statement comes in the middle of a greater narrative. If you've been at church at all, you've heard this narrative spoken. This narrative has actually found its way into the culture. People know who Lazarus was. People know that the story is that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And this statement of Jesus comes right in the middle of this most spectacular sight. You see, John tells us in the opening of chapter 11 that there is a man from Bethany named Lazarus, and he's very sick. There with him are his sisters, Mary and Martha. Now, John tells us this information because John is a storyteller. And John knows that he's going to tell us and plant the seed that Lazarus is sick in order to just a few short verses later tell us that Lazarus is dead. The entire point of what John is getting to is that Lazarus has died. You see, illness in the day of Jesus is much different than in our day. You see, we can't cure every disease and we can't fix every problem, but we can do quite a bit. It's amazing what a surgeon can do. It's amazing what medicine can do. It's amazing what a doctor can diagnose and help you fix and regulate. It's amazing the concept that we have of the anatomy. It's amazing at what once would have killed us now can be defeated. It's amazing the knowledge that we have of such things. In Jesus' day, they didn't have such knowledge. They didn't have the type of skill set that is present with us today. Things that are easily taken care of and easily dealt with. Maybe it's a vitamin deficiency or whatever. In Jesus' day, not so much. And so when John tells us that there is a man who is sick, we ought not to read this and simply say, well, he just must have been really bad off. He could have been something very minor in our day. But John tells us he's sick in order to tell us later that he has died. And death is all that it's cracked up to be. It's a very real and present thing, death is. I've stood at the bedside of those that have taken their last breath. Watched as life is drained from them. I've stood at the head of the casket as mourners come by and console the family and grieve the loss. Death is a very real thing, and it's a very present thing. And so John, in the 11th chapter, presents for us a narrative that is partially built on death. But it's not anything significant, though, is it? People die all the time. Lazarus' death was not really all that significant. The only thing that made Lazarus' death significant is that he didn't stay dead. And so John presents for us this account of a man in Bethany with whom he has a friendship that is sick and dies. And Jesus goes to where he is to bring him back to life again. Death within Scripture is very present. It's very real. It's laced throughout. One of the heroes of the Old Testament, Moses, whom we've talked frequently about over the course of this series, was born into a narrative of death. When he is born, there's an edict that is presented to the people. All boys must die. Now, Moses is a boy. His mother knows he's a boy. She knows he must die. Through the craftiness, though, of his mother, through the compassion of Pharaoh's daughter, and through the blessing of God, Moses does not die, but instead lives and finds himself positioned by God to do a most wonderful act indeed, to be a spectacular leader. But yet, he's born into death. Years later, Moses would become angry by an Egyptian who is abusing a Hebrew. He strikes the Egyptian down, killing him, continuing the narrative of death in his life. Moses grieves over this. Pharaoh becomes angry over this. The Bible says that he seeks to have Moses dead. Moses flees. And the very next scene in Moses' life, after he has taken the life of the Egyptian and he flees, is when Moses, the story picks back up, and Moses is standing before the burning but unconsumed bush. And from the bush, the proclamation is made, I am send you, Moses. Jesus as well was born into a narrative of death. The gospel records that Jesus comes into the world and he's born, and that people, there's chatter and talk about the birth of this child. And Herod doesn't care much for this. Who indeed is this child? The Bible tells us that Herod seeks the child dead. Born into a narrative of death. We know from Scripture, though, that Jesus indeed does not die at the hands of Herod. At that point, he doesn't die anyway. But yet he goes further on through life and grows to adulthood and begins a ministry that changes the world, performing miracles and teaching. We arrive at John 11, where Jesus is away from his friend Lazarus, who is sick. By the time that he gets to Lazarus, Lazarus is dead. Martha is distraught. Mary stays home. And Jesus arrives into town, and Martha says, if only you were here, I believe he could have been made well. Jesus says, he will live again. he will live again. They go to the tomb where Lazarus has been placed. And Jesus says to them, he says, "You remove the stone." Now Mary protests. "Do you not realize that he's been in there for 4 days? The stink will be overwhelming, my Lord." It was believed by many that the soul upon death would hover over the body for 3 days. Now, I don't believe this, but it was believed that the soul would hover over the body for 3 days upon death. And once the body began to turn, the soul would leave and depart, knowing that it could not go back. This is day number four. Lazarus is dead. The soul is gone. He's in the tomb. This is the narrative that Mary and Martha are dealing with. This is their understanding. All hope is lost. Jesus says, "Remove the stone, regardless of the stench." And he speaks into the tomb, "Lazarus, arise. Lazarus, arise." The man comes out in his death clothes, his death cloth. The town rejoices. Mary and Martha are amazed. But all of that that has occurred comes as a point of reference to what Jesus has proclaimed to Martha when he arrives in the town. He says, "Your brother will live again." And she says, "I know he will. In the last days, there's the resurrection. I'm looking forward to it." And Jesus says, "No, he will live now." And in the most cosmic of ways, Jesus takes something that is completely physical, the death of the man, and turns it around to teach a very profound spiritual lesson. He makes the statement, "I am the resurrection and the life. Therefore, the death of Lazarus is not really the death of Lazarus. For yes, I raise him by body, but I make this statement to tell you that I raise him in the spirit as well." Now, Lazarus, I don't know how he processes life after this. Wouldn't you like to know? The story that he could tell of this encounter. "Do you all remember that time that I was dead for 4 days and Jesus raised me?" Talk about a big fish story, huh? But earlier in the chapter, Jesus tells us why he has done it. Earlier in the chapter, when he hears that Lazarus is sick and they say, "Let's go to him," Jesus says, "We will hold off for a while, for this death is meant for the glory of God." And so when he arrives there and he makes the statement to Martha, he is telling her something about his character and his nature, that he is the resurrection and the life, but he is also telling her something about the relationship that he has with humanity. You see, the death of Lazarus and the resurrection of Lazarus were but a precursor for that which was to come. In just a few short chapters, Jesus will be betrayed, arrested, tried, convicted, beaten, rejected, placed on a cross. Life will drain from him. He will be placed in a tomb just as Lazarus. And he will be dead forever. That's the narrative. That's the narrative that we think might happen. But that's not the narrative that we get. Because Jesus Christ, in the most profound of ways, once he is placed in the tomb on the third and appointed day, is gloriously resurrected. Life is restored back to him. And here's the wonderful thing. He's offered that same resurrection and that same life to you. Death is not the final verdict. Death is not the narrative of your life. Death is not that which defines who you are and what you present in this life. Resurrection and life that is found in Jesus is what stands before you. And so, in response to Christmas Eve, consider the baby that is born in the manger. A mother that is nervous and scared and is trembling. She's experienced so much in such a short time. She's told the baby that she's carrying is so very special. And here is this child presented and born into a world that is filled with death in order to change the narrative to resurrection and life. And so on this Christmas Eve day, as we reflect upon the wonderful gift of the baby Jesus, let us recognize the full narrative of his life. That his advent meant something profound. That this statement that he makes means something profound. That indeed his birth means that he is the resurrection and the life. And death will not defeat him. And death does not defeat you either. It is not your narrative. Because Jesus said so. As you stand with me today, and as the praise team joins us, we reflect today upon the wonderful gift of Jesus Christ. We reflect today on the narrative that is the resurrection and the life. For in him alone is found this life. In him alone comes this resurrection. Father, we're grateful today. We're thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're thankful today, Father, for the life of Jesus Christ. We're thankful today that the baby that was born into the manger cast hope and life and light. That the baby that day would bring about the resurrection of humanity and restore life to fallen man. And so today we celebrate Jesus. And it is in his name that we do pray today. Amen. The altars are available for you today.